We've been talking about the ordinance letter. We talked about six different elements that make up the package of salvation for the Amish people. Go to page number 24 in your book. That's where I'm at. The ordinance letter governs every detail of life. Now, it's these details that draws the outside to the Amish culture. They go there and take pictures of the details, and we're going to see that more later. First one is church-controlled education. And you can mark that in your book, church-controlled education. On an academic level, children are only allowed to go to school until the 8th grade or age 14, and then you're done. Now, that is a good way of controlling how much your children know. And that's okay as long as you're Amish. You don't need to know how to be a doctor or a nurse or this or that. But when you leave the Amish, it's crippling. It's very crippling. Many of the ones that are leaving fall into the fifth grade level. Some of them can't read, have a hard time speaking in English. In order for me to make it in life, I have to have an education. We really encourage GEDs, and many of them go and get their GEDs. We have quite a number of them that have gone on to college. One particular girl, Barbara was her name. She came in from Kentucky about 5-6 years ago, couldn't speak English, had never opened a Bible in her life. 18 years old, her dad was a minister. She couldn't speak English, and she moved in our home. We said, Barbara, the first thing we want you to do is go get your GED. And we gave her a Bible. She told us later it would be 6 months before she ever reached up and picked that Bible up and opened it up. But anyway, she went to get her GED, and it took her longer than I think most any of the other ones we've ever sent to the GED classes. About a year and a half later, she finally got it. And then she decided, I'm going to go to school or to college. And she joined Ashland University. She's finishing up her third year of nursing. Now, she tells us these stories about how she gives shots to all these, you know, different things, animals, dead animals and other things, and cuts them open. And that's what Barbara likes to do. It's amazing what some of these have come through. Okay, on a second level, religiously speaking, they're very shallow in spiritual education because really, about the only library they have is the Martyr's Mirror. These are the stories of their forefathers and how they died for taking a stand. And then we have the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, with the Apocrypha. All of their weddings are based out of the Apocrypha and oftentimes preached on. As I got older, I wondered, when I became a Christian, I wondered, where did all these stories come from that I don't read in the Bible? And then I realized for the first time that there's that extra section that the Catholics and the Amish follow. And then there is the prayer book and the Osbun, which is the songs that they sung. And these songs were mostly written by the Anabaptists during the time they were hiding in the dungeons and fleeing for their lives. And so many of the songs are based on what they were feeling at the time. So really, right here is their library, spiritual library. It's all in German. And to go beyond this and read other materials is forbidden by the church. Any kind of materials written outside of their own group is forbidden. And so, as we already know, the German is a third language that they know. We were brought up learning the Pennsylvania Dutch. It's a dialect. And until Hank Hershberger from down in Berlin translated the entire Old and New Testament in Pennsylvania Dutch, no one had ever translated it. He, along with Wycliffe, translated it. And today it's being made available. But I know Pennsylvania Dutch, and I was asked the question, when I witness to Amish people, do I witness in English or Pennsylvania Dutch? I try to use the Pennsylvania Dutch because it's the mother tongue. I can use that. It has so much more power in the words. But I have a very hard time reading Pennsylvania Dutch in my own language. And yet, many of them are buying this. They're open to it because they can't understand it better than the German. Okay, so the mother tongue is Pennsylvania Dutch. And then they go to school for 8 years, and they learn how to read and speak and write in English. So when we communicated within our community or other communities through letters, we wrote in the English language. Now, the third language is German. And this is my German Bible. This is the one that my dad gave me. He says to Joseph, My most precious gift presented to our beloved child to be read and studied while alive on the earth from your parents, John and Lori Kine. This was, of course, the Bible, but it was in German. And even at the age of 18, I had a very difficult time understanding. I learned how to read, and I can still read it, but I only understood about maybe 40% of what I read. And so many of us didn't read it at all. We went to church every other Sunday and listened to what the ministers had to say. And so this was a crippling map to heaven. I mean, really, if I want to get to California, I want to get a map that I understand and can read. And with this, nobody really knew what the Bible said because we didn't understand what we read. Bible studies were forbidden, except for at home with immediate family. And then oftentimes it was just to help you learn how to read the language. Now, here we have Amos again speaking on the German Bible.
Amos, to you personally, what is the most important book for a person to own and read?
The Bible.
I see. I see. What are the main religious books of your denomination in the Amish Church?
The Bible.
Okay. Are there any other books that you use?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Do you use a Bible?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What translation do you use?
The German translation.
I see.
Martin Luther.
Okay. Amos, do you read other books and or newspapers besides the Bible?
Yes.
What types of books do you read?
Magazines, Investors, Hunting.
I see.
Reader's Digest.
Okay. Amos, you read a newspaper also?
Yes.
Which one would you read?
Evening News, New Era.
Okay. Well, on average, Amos, how often do you read the New Era or the Reader's Digest?
Every day.
I see. Okay, very good. Well, Amos, can you give me a yes or no answer? Do you understand the language that the newspaper or book is written in?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. On average, how often do you read the Bible?
About once a week.
I see. Do you always understand what you read in your Bible?
No, not really.
Can you tell me why?
Because it's in German.
I see. Okay. Amos, why do you commit more time to reading a secular or worldly newspaper than the book that you claim is the most important?
Can't answer that.
Well, Amos, do you feel that God is pleased with your answer?
Can't answer that.
Amos, are you bilingual, able to speak more than one language?
Yes.
I see. Which ones are you fluent in?
Pennsylvania Dutch and English.
I see. Do you know any more languages or just those two?
No.
Mm-hmm. Do you read and write in those languages?
No.
Which language out of the two do you understand the best?
Dutch and English.
Okay, both of them. Which language is your Bible written in, Amos?
German.
I see. What language do you read the newspaper in?
English.
Why, Amos, if you could read the paper in the same language as your Bible, would you?
I don't know.
The interview that you're listening to is actually on this CD. It's called Do You Know What You Believe? And Andy Giese interviewed a Jew, a Catholic, a Muslim, an Amishman, which is parts of what you're hearing, and a Christian. It is very, very good and well done. I would encourage you to pick it up. All right, number two, we have church control lifestyle. On page number 25, you see these pictures. Here's a picture of church control appearance. As Amish people, we went by the outside. What people looked like on the outside. That's what made them right or wrong was the church. And if they were right with the church, they were right with God. These pictures, of course, are the very things that draw tourists by the millions. As many as 20 million a year go through Shipshawana, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and Holmes County. They eat the food, they take the pictures, but what they don't realize is underneath all those pictures is a lot of ordinances and rules, guidelines and traditions that these people hold on to. And many, many, many of them are depressed. I know a community right now, we're helping this one lady. Her husband just went to prison a week ago for 48 months, was in our Ashland County Jail for about 3 months. But his wife and six children moved in with this Amish community down south, and I learned that the entire community is seeking counseling. And here they are under all this pressure and weight, under the yoke. When one of those gets saved and they stand up straight for the first time without that yoke on them, realizing that Jesus nailed it to the cross, it feels so good. And yet these people, this entire community getting counseling, and yet, you know, oftentimes when people rebel against this kind of ordinance and rules, the church says, well, the reason you are rebelling and not feeling good about it and depressed is because you're not giving yourself under it. Try harder. Church-controlled shopping. At the Walmart, there were only several items that we could get. For instance, the shoe. That was a shoe that worked. It was black. It was leather, it had laces, and it was high top. Now, one time my dad and I went to, it probably wasn't Walmart back then, maybe Kmart, to look for a shoe for me, and we had all of that exactly the way the ordinance letter said, except the sole here was flat. And the church said, there's got to be a hook in it. And my dad said, well, we'll fix that. We'll take this pair of shoes, we'll go home, I'll get the grinder out, and I'll grind a notch in the sole. That made it right with the church. But flashlights, some are not allowed to have any flashlights. Others can have a two-cell flashlight, but nothing larger than that. Paint colors and that kind of thing. Here's another picture, church-controlled farming. It was not easy to farm next to an English farmer that could plow his field in one day. It took us 2 weeks because we had to do it with horses. Transportation and employment, entertainment, all of that is spelled out, page number 26. Here's a scripture that Paul wrote, and to you it may not mean much, but boy, the first time my eyes fell on these words and I understood them as the Word of God, it was such a relief to me. When he wrote that blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, that was what? Against us. And it was also contrary to us. And he took it out of the way and he nailing it to the cross. A while back, I was a young man And he kept referring back to the rules. And I said, why do you want to reach back 2,000 years and pull it off the cross? Leave it there. Just leave it there. Jesus nailed them to the cross because they were contrary to us and they were against us. Church-controlled family. Birth control was prohibited. Divorce was forbidden. More and more of the Amish couples are separating, though. I was in Indiana not long ago, met with a room full of men. They had all been separated from their wives. Most of them had left the community, but they were hurting and they weren't accepted by the community anymore. They were outcasts and rejected. Hardly ever heard the words sexuality and pregnancy. They were two words that we didn't discuss. If you ever witness, then be careful using these terms because they're not household terms. And I don't know. I mean, even my mom, about a month or 2 months before she would deliver her baby, would stop going to church, would stay at home because it was almost an embarrassment for her to go to church and be pregnant. We did not spend money on Sundays. That was a day when we stayed at home if we didn't have church. Bible studies, like I mentioned, we did have that as a family, but anything beyond family Bible studies was forbidden. Prayer meetings, I never heard my dad or the church leadership pray outside of using the prayer book. These, I'm sure, were written many, many generations ago and passed on. I know some men memorized a particular prayer. These are most of them, about some of them 15 minutes long. And he memorized one particular prayer, this one guy up here in New York. And he would just pray that every day. He'd get up and without a book or anything, he'd pray that prayer. Church control leadership. Now, it's okay to have some control and organized leadership. But in this case, they usually have, for each district, a community is made up of districts. A district is usually about 25 families because that's about how many people fit in a house for church services. Once they go over the 25 family mark, then they split it into two districts. And sometimes large communities are split up many times into 10, 15 districts. Each district has a bishop, a deacon, and two lay ministers, those four. When one of these dies or moves out, then it has to be fulfilled within that district. And so they cast lots, and whoever the lot falls on, that person then becomes that minister for life. In every service I was in where the lot fell on a man, there it was always a people would break down and weep because it was a huge responsibility. On page number 27, I heard this story. I put it in here. I'm going to read it to you. It's the darkened area. Some years ago, the lot fell on an Amish man who responded with, "I can't preach." But the rest of the ministers and members said, "But you have to preach. The lot fell on you." Finally, the man said, "Okay, fine, I will preach." After several unfruitful tries, he said again, "I can't preach." And then he left the Amish and his family, and he turned to alcohol. After years of being an alcoholic, he finally died, separated from his family and banned from the church. I'm considered a self-appointed minister. That's unheard of when you're Amish, self-appointed. It's prideful to say that I've been called by God to preach, because if the lot didn't fall on you, then you are taking it upon yourself to do what only God can do, and that's to help us choose the right person by whoever the lot falls on. There are people that will have nothing to do with me simply because the lot didn't fall on me, simply because I'm a self-appointed minister. Number five, services, very organized, last from about 9 a.m. in the morning until noon, and then they have a meal, usually just a light meal, and they go home. But in these services, there are two ministers that get up and preach without a Bible, without an outline. They just kind of shoot from the hip. Each message is about 30 to 40 minutes long. And probably some of the most boring hours I survived were in church services. And here's why. The more sermon these men could mix in with the sermon, the holier the Sunday service. And as a young kid, I sat there. I didn't understand it. But the things that I did understand were the scare tactics that were again and again and again brought before the church of those that had left the community and how on their deathbed they tried to make things right with God, even tried to re-enter the community but couldn't and knew they were going to hell. And those things from a child up were the things that cost me at the age of 15 when my cousin Eli left and he drove a car. I went up into the top part of the barn where no one had been probably for years and dust all over, and I just laid down and I wept until it was completely wet, crying out that God would protect Eli and not let him die in that vehicle, because in my mind that was the ultimate sin, to go out into the world and drive a vehicle. Even at that age, I didn't think about the fact that we drove in these vehicles all the time. And yet for him to drive one on his own, you know, it was so big, because that's what we were taught. Many of the sermons brought were preached from the Old Testament. Psalms of David, many of them memorized verses from the Psalms. One of the scripture passages I heard often was the one out of 2 Corinthians, "Be not unequally yoked." In our mind, anyone who wasn't Amish was them, and we are not to be equally yoked with them. But probably that has led more to an everlasting lake of fire is the one in Matthew. They completely misquote Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. We're going to read that in just a moment. If you have a Bible, you can turn there, actually. This would be John 3:16 verse. Everybody knows this passage. It is the way we get to heaven. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in German, the word blessed is pronounced selig. Selig in English means saved. So when I read, this is how we are saved. If you would look at verse number 3, I'm just going to use it the way they would. Instead of blessed, we'll say saved. In verse 3, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Saved are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Saved are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Saved are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If your Bible said that, and it doesn't, but if it did, would it not be something that you would focus on? Because if I want to be saved, then I have to walk around, bend over, contrite. I was listening to a sermon on the way down, and this guy said, it's like you put all this stuff in the box, and you hand it to God, and you say, this is what I have to offer to you on behalf of my salvation. This is what I can give you. We can give God how much for our salvation? Nothing. And this man said, remove that. It will not get you into heaven. But we thought it did. This was the scripture that was preached over and over. And then we get to page number 28. Be not conformed to this world. The journey to heaven is a life of hope, humility. Right here is a picture. This is how we get to God. Right here. On the left, peace, obedience, poor in spirit, meekness, humility, hard work, simplicity, honesty, separate, hope. These aren't bad things, but when you use them to make yourself right with God, then they become bad things, and they will lead you to death. We have to stand perfect before God, and none of us can hold these perfect. That's why when I was witnessing to Willie, a Bucky Mennonite, I said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I pulled my pen out and I removed simplicity and hard work and separation and hope and meekness and poor in spirit. Moved all of that. And I said, now all we have left is Jesus. And he could see Jesus more clearly. Because all this other stuff that he was attempting to do in order to make himself right with God was only depressing him, and he could never reach the bar. But now that someone had come along and removed all that fogginess, and he could see Jesus clearly, I said, Jesus said, I am the door, or I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to get to the Father, you have to come through him. And then he understood, and tears came down his face, and he got saved. And the next day, I was at a missions conference on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday in Canton, Ohio. He called me up. He goes, I was up till 2 a.m. last night. I was trying to remember those verses you gave me and lead my girlfriend to the Lord, but I couldn't. Can you come out and tell her about Jesus? These things look really good on the outside, people. That's what makes religious people try so hard. Look at the Muslim communities. Who do you know that tries harder? All right, number three, scripture possibly used to support beliefs. Many of these scriptures, they do use to back up what they believe, but it's sort of backwards. Oftentimes we came up with a rule and then we went to the scriptures to find the right one to back up what we believed. That's the wrong way to do it. You can just read down through there, like, why don't they go to war? Why don't they want their photos taken? Why do they want to remain separate from the world? Those are the scriptures, and if you ever want to know and why they believe it, go to that. Avoiding worldly fashions and jewelry. I had a lady one time email me, and I probably should keep moving faster than this, but these are so good. I mean, these are the things we deal with every day in our ministry. This lady called me, and she goes, I left, and she said, my husband still don't want me to wear jewelry. And she said, but I am out in public where these men come up and they always look to see if I have jewelry on, and meaning her wedding ring. And so if I don't have a ring on, then these men start coming on to me. And she said, but my husband says that people who wear jewelry are going to go to hell, and because the Bible says it's wrong before God. So when I'm out selling and not around my husband, I wear my wedding ring. When I go home, I take it off. Well, I had a similar experience. My wife and I were married Amish. We didn't wear jewelry. I'm out here for 15 years. God calls me into the ministry, and this wonderful lady at our home church says, I want to talk to you after the service. Her name was Jo, just like mine. We always kidded about that. She goes, I want to talk to you right after the service. And so after the service, I went to her and I said, what do you want, Jo? And she goes, I've been looking there, and your finger, you don't have a wedding ring. And what do you think the supporting churches are going to think when you go in and you and your wife don't wear rings? Well, I had never thought about that. So it took us about a year or two, and finally my wife and I decided we're going to go get wedding rings. We're going to fit in all the way. Okay. So I still don't like my wedding ring. I take it off whenever I can, only when I'm in public. A few years ago, I was invited to a Mennonite church in Lagodi, Indiana. I walked in there. There are Mennonites that are really preaching the gospel, truly on the right track. but this particular one was conservative. I walked in there, I put my display up, and as I'm walking up to the pulpit, I thought, wonder if these are against jewelry. But I was already there. I had my ring on. Well, they were, and some of the members saw my jewelry as I was walking up. And one called me. Actually, I got phone calls on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday from people. We almost walked out of the service. And so, you know, those are the things that happen in religion. You know, I deal with that all the time. There are some churches we've gone into where they've required my wife to wear a head covering, and my wife willingly puts on a head covering. We don't make any bones about it. It's just, that's why Paul said, to the Jew I became as a Jew. You know, to the Greek as a Greek, and to those that were poor or whatever, however it says there now, he said, I made myself like them in all ways in order to win more to Christ. That was my paraphrase. That's it. We have to reach them where they're at. Number four, intolerable activities, practices, and beliefs among most sects. On page 30 and 31, you can go through there and look at those things. These are considered intolerable by most Amish communities. Pride and haughtiness would fall under the category of owning a car or wearing fashionable clothes. But what they don't realize, what the Amish don't realize, is that you can't be religious enough to get away from this. It doesn't take a car to make you feel prideful and haughty. Horses can do that. I went to the horse sale a couple of years ago, and they're all sitting there, bitten on these horses, and down in the where they were auctioning them off, there's these Amish guys running these horses back and forth. There were a couple with sticks holding their tails up, and these were prancers, you know. They were trying to get all the money they could from these horses, and I saw the pride dripping from them. You can't get away from pride and haughtiness by not belonging to that culture. It is in every culture. We all deal with it. Assurance of salvation, number three. Here's another one. Number eight, going to war. My dad, about 15, 20 years ago, came to see us. And that night at 2 a.m., as I was on my knees asking him to get saved, I'd gone through all the verses. And I said, you can get saved right here, 2 a.m. in the morning at my house, completely dark. He didn't say a word. He just got up and he walked out. And then I realized he was going to walk home or leave. So I got up real quick and I followed him. And as he's going through the door, I said, Dad, are you just going to leave? And he goes, turned around and he goes, well, whatever you do, Joe, don't ever go to war. Don't ever go to war. Never left me. I can still hear his words. Don't ever go to war. Because see, when my dad, first of all, was in prison for a year and a half because he refused to go to war when he was drafted for Vietnam. And there were books and articles written about his stand with the forefathers. And so that was his way of being right with God, is not going to war. We had a young man in our group that just last Saturday night, he stood up. We invited a whole bunch of people. I said, let's get together. This guy's going to Afghanistan. Many of you have mixed feelings about whether it's right or wrong to go to war. And I said, let's just get together and talk about it. I was so surprised. All these former Amish and how they had questions about war and is it right or wrong. It was really good. I put my Bible study on the internet and I plan on putting it in a little booklet. Anyways, page number 31, at the very bottom, sunglasses were considered worldly and forbidden by the church in some cases. In my community, we were allowed the sunglasses, but only when the sun was shining in your eyes. If the buggy turned the other direction and you got caught, you were disciplined by the church. Chewing gum was against the law. I talked to Roy Keim. He's actually a distant cousin of mine. He said it was not until after I was married that I dared to whistle on a Sunday, because we were told whistling on Sundays was against God. Paper plates, plastic spoons, forks and knives are rejected by some sects. Legalism. We just talked about legalism. Legalism is devastating. Everybody wants to hold on to something, you know, to make myself feel good, like I'm doing something to help myself get right with God. And so many people depend on that. We've been talking a lot about legalism, and now we're going to go to page number 33. This is part 5. I always considered this about halfway through. Page number 33, part 5. And your first fill in the blank is results of a legalistic environment. Sometimes, church, I'm asked, are the Amish a cult? That question was asked. I thought, no, they're not a cult. Cult is too strong. But since then, I've questioned it that maybe, you know, if another group in America would spring up in midst of our community that would do as the Amish do, it would immediately be labeled as a cult. Because the leader forces the rules and the members have to walk the line. And if they don't, they are publicly disciplined in front of all the other members. And that is not an easy thing for people to do. And so there's a lot of fear. And so somewhere between legalism and cult is probably where we could put the Amish. Some much more legalistic than others. Now, legalism. What is legalism? Well, and you can fill that in, whenever you see a yellow word like that, it means that that goes on your line. Legalism, if you look at your book, makes salvation a performance reward. It overrides the law of the land. To give you an illustration of what I'm talking about, I want to show you a picture. This happened in the last, probably now 2 years ago, but in Kentucky, the law of the land says that to the Amish of that community that we want you to start using the orange triangle. Everybody knows what that means. It means slow-moving vehicle. But when the Amish heard this, they said, it's a color that is against the law of the Amish. And so the war, the law of the land, and the law that was not only confirmed on earth, but bound in heaven. And so it was back and forth, until 12 men were fined. They were willing to say, well, we're just not going to have any. If there is an accident and somebody gets killed, then, well, it must have been God's will. They were determined not to go to this bright orange triangle. 12 men were fined. 12 men didn't pay their fines. And so all 12 end up in jail. Willing to take a stand like their forefathers and go as far as it would take. I'm convinced in my mind that if it meant that they would have been killed for taking a stand on not putting this triangle on their buggies, they would have done it, because that's how the Amish still think today. Some of us need to take a greater stand than what we do, but we need to always consider why we're taking the stand. Is it because it's a man-made rule or the way we've always done it? Or is it because God said so? If God said so, we better take a stand. Even if it means that we will be burned at the stake or drug around the community behind a vehicle until all the flesh is off of our bones. Even if it means being thrown in the rivers and beheaded. I believe those days are right around the corner. I have no doubt it's coming on fast, very quickly, drawing to an end. And we're going to see that. And many of those who are sitting in the church houses today who have never taken a stand will not take a stand when that time comes. I'm convinced that there are those few that will stand all the way to the end. And I want to encourage you, if you're not taking a stand on anything today, consider where you're at, because When the pressure is on, and the pressure will be immense, only God will give us the strength to bear through that. Okay, so also legalism results in members who spent most of their lives comparing themselves with each other rather than what God thinks. That I know right well. We went to church. We looked at each other. Okay, they're good. We're good. Okay, I'm good. I did what I was supposed to do. And so you go home. You say, I did my duty. Legalism creates social isolation. Now talk about Amish. Again, going back to it was us and them. Anyone who wasn't Amish was them. It causes members to become zealous with absolute loyalty to group leadership. Number two, legalism ultimately creates a life filled with sin. I know we're talking about the Amish, but let's bring it home to our own selves. This is what legalism does. Hypocrisy. Jesus many times called the Pharisees hypocrites. Right to their faces. And, you know, and some of the other things that Jesus called them used to make me believe that, man, these were bad to the bone. They were bad people. You know, they were people like you and me. They were good people. They were the people in Sunday school filled their box and offered it to God. This is for my salvation. They went beyond. I mean, look at Paul, Nicodemus, and these guys that were in leadership positions and Pharisees. They went to the highest extent and the longest day. They walked extra just to get closer to God. But Jesus called many of them hypocrites because it was all an outward show. And it was all comparing ourselves with one another. Legalism also creates a life that's filled with greed. A lot I could say about that. Division, disunity, jealousy, favoritism, even dishonesty. Unused talent. That's always a hard one for me. God has given some of these people, Amish people, talent, and I've seen some of them leave the Amish. One particular guy in Indiana left the Amish and had the gift of singing, and he just, wherever he went, he drew large crowds to sing. And when the shooting happened in Pennsylvania, he came up with his own song, and he sang this song. It's still so powerful. He's got many CDs out there, and we have many of them. But eventually the time came, he decided to go back to the Amish, and they made him get rid of all his CDs. He destroyed them all. He got rid of all his musical instruments. And there he sat for about 2 years until he just literally went crazy, and he left again. And now he's sitting in a depressed, almost a sinful lifestyle. And it don't make sense to me other than he was spiritually abused and rejected, and now he's where he's at. Depression, suicide. Legalistic members, number three, they desperately try to please God, but in their own mind, they're never good enough. That's a terrible feeling. I remember well reaching for the bar. Those times, you know, where you'd reach for the bar and you got closer than you were ever before and you were starting to kind of feel good about yourself because I've got real close. And then just as you're grabbing the bar, it would move away. You could never reach it. And yet the struggle for years is 80 year-old John, can't remember his last name, from Shipshawana, Indiana, driving him home after he got one of our little Bible studies or little tracts and called me up because it had the phone number on it. And I met him in person, and we're sitting there, 10 o'clock at night, it's dark, and we're taking him back to his house, and he says, hold it right here. A quarter mile before we got to his house, he said, drop me off. I'll walk the rest of the way so nobody sees you driving in and I'll get in trouble by the church. Legalism has this power and control over you, and fear of what other people will do, constantly following group pressure rather than sensitive obedience to God. They trust in their own religious system, and that's what I call it, the system, the Amish system, the religious system rather than God, following leaders rather than God. Number four, this is what legalistic leaders do, page number 34. They invent a rule and then back it up with scripture. Number two, they insist that peace can only come to those who give up and fully submit to the rules of the church. Samuel Girard from Indiana was one of those guys at the end of last year, left, depressed. Very, very depressed. 30 years old, Swiss Amish. The bishop of the community would not allow him to get married outside of his own Swiss group. And because they were a smaller group, there weren't enough girls for him to get married. So he's going on in life, and the years are going by, and he owns two properties in his own business, but feeling empty and void inside because none of this stuff gave him what he was looking for. But the leadership would say, just submit. If you would just submit more, then you wouldn't feel depressed. Or you wouldn't feel the way you do. Legalistic leaders teach that their members to believe that anyone living outside of their community and standards of living are threatening. And they're worldly. And they're gravely in error. That's how we were taught. Number two, the church, leaving the church. How hard is it to leave the church? I wish I'd have time to share some of the stories people were dealing with this week again. I've been dealing with John and Clara from Middlefield, Ohio. They're in their 50s and probably closer to 60s now. But they're saved. But do you know how hard it is to leave that culture and start over in a brand new culture when all the things they have to go through, at that age, it's nearly impossible. And so they stay and yearn for Bible studies, and which we have now started with them. Number three, you can help your Amish friend reconsider their beliefs. There are some testimonies there from different people that we've reached out to. But then we get to page number 36. How do you help your Amish friend reconsider his beliefs or her beliefs? There's one word: learn to listen. Learn to listen. When you're dealing with a religious person, the best thing you can offer to them is listen to their heart. The longer you listen, then the more you find out about the person, the more you know how to pray for that person, the more you know how to, later when that person begins to ask you questions, you know how to deal and help that person. If you go in there with the mindset that this person needs Jesus and I'm here to tell them God has sent me, and they're the ones that listen, all the time you're talking, they got this wall up between you and them. And in our mind, it was, well, you got your belief and we got ours. So how do you help someone reconsider their beliefs? Learn to listen well and become their friend and establish a relationship. Without that, you will never win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I have there, keep the communications open. You may not be the one that sees the increase. You may just be the planter. You may be the waterer. But along the way, somebody will come and see the increase. Respect their point of view. It may not make sense to you. I've heard people say, we do it this way, and another person, the soul winner, might say, what's wrong with you? You're 30 years old. You haven't figured out that looks really dumb. Why would anybody do it that way? You've just cut your chances of winning them to Christ off. For instance, war is a big thing. You know, our ministry is much wider than just Amish. Our ministry is I always say it's threefold. It's to those who were never Amish. It's to those that left the Amish, and it's those that are still Amish. And so sometimes we get in trouble because our materials need to not burn bridges, or we need to be sensitive to all of these needs. And so you have one person say, well, going to war, that's a good thing. You have another person saying, well, we were taught it's wrong to have war and to go to war. And I remember the first time walking into the church and seeing the American flag in God's house. That was bad. Worshipping the American flag rather than God, we were taught that's terrible. And so, you know, as you're listening to them, be careful how you respond. Number five, questions rather than your opinions. I'm still on page 36. Share your point of view without insisting that they agree. And number nine here, this is important. Because Amish live in a dictated world, avoid telling them what to do or how to think. That's a big one. A lot of the ones that leave do so simply because they've gathered more courage than the rest of them. And in order to gather up more courage, they have to rebel. And I mean that, can you rebel in a good way? You know, somebody who leaves the Amish has to get some rebellion inside of them. The problem is, when they leave and they come out here and they want to follow Jesus, they still have that rebellion. I'll never put myself under anybody's authority. And so they go to this church for a while until they sense some control or something they don't like. So they move over here to this church and this church. I've seen some of these former Amish good people want to serve the Lord, end up nowheres. You know, a big percentage of them end up nowheres just because they still have that rebellion inside of them. And when they go and get counseling, oftentimes a good counselor will help them see where they're struggling in those areas. And number 11, just remember that God follows you, and it is His power that convicts the heart. And that's something I have to tell myself often. Paul said, these words have been so precious to me the last couple of years. Paul said, I die daily. And I didn't know what those words meant. Finally, I came to the point where I said, I am powerless. God is all powerful. And so whenever I start to try to do what only God can do, I always end up getting sat down and being reminded that I'm not God. We're just here to serve. One of the best prayers, and I pray this, I sing every morning when I wake up, first thing that comes to my mind is, Lord, I'm here to serve you today. And if you can use this vessel, I'm empty. I have nothing to offer other than what you do through me, but I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. And God brings you the ministry. He's the one that knows the hearts and the needs of other people. And so you can stay busy, very busy, just waiting on the Lord and letting Him serve, letting Him let you serve. Part number six, why is evangelism necessary? I never forget Ron Graves. He's a pastor in our community, and also for a while was really a mentor in my life, served on the board. But Ron Graves told me one time, he said, we have always gone from door to door all over our community every year, passed out literature, invited them to church. And he said, but whenever we came to an Amish farm, we just passed by, because we looked at them as they have their religion and maybe are even closer to God than most of us. We didn't know what they believed, and so we do that every time. We just pass by 300-400 Amish farms and go to the English. But now that he had heard of our ministry and he began to hear what the Amish believe, he said, we're going to stop at every driveway. Because they need to hear the gospel too. Why is evangelism necessary? Because Amish people don't have radios. They don't have TV. They don't have internet. Do you know how cut off from the outside world that is? I mean, take for instance a person that has never gone to church, even this morning, in the car, maybe going through the radio. At some point or another, they're going to hear a sermon, right? I mean, it's all part of the stations when you're searching. And there's that opportunity that they might hear the gospel. But when you're Amish, you don't have the radio. You don't have any of that. And so you're really cut off. And that's why evangelism is necessary. On page 39, look at the reasons why it may be easy for us to just sit back and do nothing. Well, they're so hard and religious and impossible and generations deep that we'll just not worry about it. Let somebody else do it. Number two, you can pretend it's impossible, you can ignore the desperate need, or you can, number four, wait on someone more qualified. If you have a relationship with an Amish person or family out here in Ulysses, Pennsylvania, that's your family. It really is. If you have living to a next door neighbor, that's your family. If you're working at the factory, that's your person. God has placed us in strategic places to reach those people around us. And we may not be called to be missionaries to Africa or China or those places, but we're called to be missionaries right where we're at. This is now the part where we talk about how to evangelize them. Consider the area, church, for instance, that right now, today, sexual abuse is at a historic high among the Plain culture. There are many, many men getting in trouble and going to prison these days because of sexual abuse. I deal with it constantly. It's awful. The more legalistic the Amish become, the greater the problem they have in incest and sexual abuse. Number two, turmoil and unrest and division among the Amish is greater than it has ever been. And whenever there's turmoil and unrest, people are searching for answers. If you will take that opportunity, you might be the one to give them the answers they're looking for. Number three, the generation is asking questions. They're no longer satisfied with, well, it's the way we've always done it. They're no longer satisfied. They want real answers. Why do I have to keep a horse and buggy when the world has progressed to cars and airplanes and those different types of transportation? Why am I still living 200-300 years ago? I want an answer. And parents can't go to Scripture. They can't really do much more than say, well, it's what the forefathers have taught us. Number four. Hundreds of Amish people are placing their faith in Christ every year. Hundreds, maybe even thousands right now. There are many, many of them coming to Christ. In Indiana and also in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, there's a movement going on. I'm a little scared. I see so many of them getting saved that they come out like cattle out of a pen, and all of a sudden there's no rules and they don't know how to live in freedom. And so you have these groups that are looking for people like that. I mean, I've been in situations where a family leaves and half a dozen to a dozen denominations and flavors come flocking up, and they all got their own messages, and it rips them apart, and it's confusing, and it's happening everywhere. That's the part that really, really is difficult for me to accept. And it's the reason why we need more missionaries, more people to pick, go out, come around those that are getting saved and teach them how to live Sunday through Saturday. Number five, listen to these words, church. This is the word of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Isaiah said also, I heard the voice of the Lord. I heard the voice of the Lord. Let's not get too busy to where we don't hear the voice of the Lord. This is what the voice of the Lord said. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah said then, here am I, sent me. When's the last time you made that a prayer? Lord, I'm here. I may not be qualified. There may be other people with more education, but I'm here. Use me if you want to. I want to serve you. When's the last time? I know that's a scary feeling, but let me tell you something. If you make yourself opening up to the Lord like that, and the Lord chooses to use you, all you have to do is open your mouth, as he told Jeremiah, and he said, I will speak forth the words. You don't even have to worry about it. You know, every time I get up, pastor probably doesn't have to worry about this anymore, but I get little butterflies. I'm like, Lord, I'm completely empty right now. You're going to have to speak. And then I sit down and say, oh, Lord, you were so good again. All those words that I'm even amazed that you did that through this vessel. I just have an 8th grade education. Well, I didn't go and get my GED. But that was my big fear, my big wall. I'm the guy that fainted when the pastor at home said, go pray openly in front of the church. I'm the guy that got rushed out of missionary school because I failed miserably. They wanted me to do the 3-minute thing. I'll never forget. It was the worst part, and yet it helped me. I don't know how that helped. But he can use roosters and donkeys, and you and me. We just have to be willing. Isaiah said, use me. Very quickly, we're going to look at 3 ways that you can reach Amish people. Since they don't have radio or internet, remember that they have postal service. That's how we have reached the Amish people. Over 25,000 people have been enrolled in the Bible studies. This year alone, we have sent out more Bible lessons already than ever before at this point in the year. Over 2,000 people have sent us salvation testimonies. Okay, so the Postal Service, the Amish get their names and addresses. I know people that take the pastor's message and type it all out and send the message out to 1,000 or a couple thousand Amish people every week. Literature like this, little correspondence, Bible studies, whatever, booklets, Christian literature. We work with one pastor that was in the middle of a community that had about 2,500 families, and we gave him the addresses. He sent New Testaments, I think, or John and Romans to every single one of those Amish families. Those are good ways of reaching them. Of course, we got the Amish Voice. That goes out 6 times a year. It's 12 pages. Here's a photo of our Bible club. And every year we have about 100 volunteers that come to our dinner. These are people that help us with the club. The second way you can reach Amish people, page number 41, is through the former Amish. See, former Amish are already outside the box. They're not as closed up anymore. They're not under the restrictions like they were before they left. Now they're more open-minded. They're also gullible. They're also searching where they fit in. And if you can find them, they are in every community. We've had several that have left Ulysses and came to our ministry. One of them is Daniel Byler. He was a young man that just last year lived with us. We had over 7 of them live at our home. It's one of the ways that we connect with them and help them with their physical needs. And in the process, we share the gospel with them. And Daniel Byler got saved one night, and we started having Bible studies, him and I. But like so many others, he picked up and went back to the Amish. And so now he's living over here in Ulysses. I just saw recently he's on Facebook, which tells me he's got a cell phone. And so that's kind of what happens. They go and they get rid of their cars and their cell phones and everything, and then all of a sudden they start thinking about that freedom they had. And so it starts out with a cell phone, then they get a radio, and then it keeps going deeper and deeper. And one day they said, boy, I'm going back to the free world. And so we oftentimes get a second opportunity to witness to them. So former Amish, find former Amish. They are in the area, no doubt in my mind. A great way to connect. And then once you get to know them, they become the doorway into the Amish community because all their families and all their friends are Amish. Okay, this is, Stephen. Led Stephen to the Lord along 545, driving along, pulled Bible out of my glove box, and he got saved. A little bit hard to see that. He brought Willie. He's the guy I led to the Lord that, you know, pulled my pen out, and I removed all that stuff, and then Jesus was left, and he accepted, got saved. And through that, that whole group of Buggy Mennonites started coming to Bible studies on Friday night. That's how it happens. I often think, how often do we miss out on these things just simply because we think it's somebody else's job or the pastor, we pay him to do that. No, he uses common people at a time when you least expect it to do stuff like this. Number three, face-to-face. So how do we evangelize Amish people? Postal service, through the former Amish, and face-to-face. Before we end this, I have to wonder, if Jesus came back right now, how many of us would go back with him? You question whether, if Jesus broke through the clouds, you would go back with him, because you don't remember of a time when your heart was converted. It's so easy. The Philippian jailer came to Paul and Silas, and he said, what must I do to be saved? You know what Paul says? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And when he meant believe, it meant let go of everything else you've hung on to, everything, and believe and trust only in Jesus. And at that very moment, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that easy. But the hard part is letting go of everything else that you've hung on to, thinking that somehow there's got to be something I have to do. Let go of it. Can I just ask you to bow your head right where you're at? And maybe deep down in your heart, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and he's convicting you and telling you, not been born again. But at this moment, would you call out to the Savior, Jesus Christ, and ask him to save you? For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just pray, Jesus, the best I know how, I let go of everything I've held on to. I have nothing to give you, but I reach out and receive you into my life. Be my Savior and forgive all my sins. In Jesus' name I pray.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning and some dark and cold, and there is a spirit who brings a fire.